For those of you who don't know me, my name is Steve Reitmeier. I'm a deacon here. I also get the privilege of being involved with the youth advisor and tech guy for Refuge. Love Refuge. And also with the amazing Roger Hyde, I get the privilege of being able to do Pro Presenter ministry here. So, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night to him and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered him and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God."
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Steve. Didn't he do a good job? Thank you. That worship was incredible. I hope you come tonight. I want to continue this. I don't want this to stop. I want what God is bringing through you. I want to experience some more of that and just rest in it and wade in it and embrace it and fill with it. And you get my drift in it and you know what I'm saying about it. And that's what I want. So I hope you all show up tonight. It's so good. Last week, Pastor Tim, I'm going to share my opinion here for a second, gave one of the best teachings on John chapter 1. It was so clean and so powerful. And he didn't just give a teaching, he gave some preaching too. And preaching and teaching came from this pulpit last week, and I was blessed by it, challenged by it, and excited about it. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. But this one here is for real. So hopefully we can brace up and embrace everything that God has for us in this. John chapter 2, I'm going to go back a little bit just to set the backdrop here. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Oh boy. He knows every thought I have. He knows every motive I have. He knows when I think I understand it all, and he knows that I don't understand it all. This is our God, and this is the foundation which leads us right into chapter 3. We did a cool thing in our life group. It was our first meeting, and nobody knew what they were going to do. We had to share what life group was about in our meeting, and it was unbelievable because I handed out the scriptures, and instead of doing a deep study, which is what we'll do in it, or a deeper study is what we'll do in it, they just read through it, and they said, what's the Spirit given me in this? And oh my goodness, it's in here in the message today. I stole it. It was that good. I want you to glean what God has for you in this message today because it is so, so good. Verse 1 begins with, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we Pharisees, that's who he is, he's from, know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here you have a high man. It's a lot like Paul as I read this. I think of Paul, and he was trained by Gamaliel, and he was so smart about the word. He was a Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. Nicodemus is in that camp. And then he says this. He says, because he knew all men, he had no need that anyone should test. This is what God is saying. For he knew what was in man. What did he know was in man? He knows that man believed in him because they saw the signs which he did, but that's as far as it went. They knew by evidence. They knew by proof. But they didn't know enough to be saved. Isn't that something? We know that you come from God, they said. We know that. They know that he came from God, but they wouldn't believe to the point where they had saving faith. How did they know he came from God? Because he did signs and wonders and miracles. Chapter 2 talks about the wedding at Cana where he turns water to wine. It's one of the things he did. They knew of this, and word spreads fast. But they didn't know with a saving faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Nowhere does it say that saving faith comes because I saw his miracles and now I believe. No, we are saved by grace through faith, not based on the miracles we saw. But the Bible tells us in another place that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we're saved by. Just think about that as you hear these scriptures. In Romans 10:17, it says that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he takes us to a place, not us first. First, he always takes us to this place, but he takes Nicodemus there first. And he says in John 3:3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So that's the foundation upon what the next teaching comes. And then in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, which means born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I surrender all. I surrender all. That surrender is the foundation to being born again. All right, I want that to sink in. That is the foundation to being born again. What you know here pales in comparison to what you give up here. And what you give up here is self to God. And that, when we do that, that's born again, but there's more to it. Birth, I love this. I just get excited about this. Birth is how we came into this world. To be born again or born from above is a spiritual rebirth. It's a transformation of a person, in this case, from an earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom, and we must be born into it. How? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We surrender to the Holy Spirit's prompting and surrender our will to Christ and receive all that he has for us. He gave us an example of it. Remember in the Our Father, when he says the lines in the Our Father, thy kingdom come. This is Jesus now speaking to the Father, thy will be done. Not his own. He surrendered that to the Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a beautiful thing. Surrender. Submission are two words that whenever I do premarital counseling, I get ugly looks. They don't want to hear that word. Even when I go a couple verses before and it says, submit one to another. They don't want to submit. And then it says, wives, submit unto your husbands. I get darts. This is the truth. I am telling you the truth here. I had a lady in the council say, I don't like that word and I don't want you to use it at my wedding. And my response was very sweet. And I said, hey, you came to me. Your mother pushed you on me. So if you don't like it, you know, hit the road. I didn't say that. That last part I just threw in there so you'd think I was kind of tough. Because actually, she frightened me. We get to the wedding. And I thought, you know, I'm going to show her grace. And I'm not going to say, wives, submit to your husbands. It was a weakness in me. I'm embarrassed to even tell you. But there is a place just before it where it says, submit one to another. And as soon as the word submit came out, she looked at me and she says, I hate you. I mean, nobody else could hear it. She was, I hate you, kind of, you know. Well, then I should have just gave the whole thing. And especially, no, I didn't do that. No. That word is a tough word. And it's not just a tough word from one person to another or for a wife to a husband or for a husband. It's a tough word for us to God. We don't want to surrender. And that's what he's calling us to do. In Luke 22:42, it says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The perfect surrender of the Son to lay his life down because the Father has required it of him to cover the sin of you and me. By the way, he came for that purpose and he knew it. But he was in complete surrender. And the whole thing is, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I get that. I would be whining that for forever. Take it from me, God. I don't want to. No, but not my will, but yours be done. Can we surrender? Thank you, Jesus. As always, Jesus is the example of what God does and has for his people, for us. What do we get for it? We get relationship. We get forgiveness. We get salvation. We get everlasting life. We get to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's what we get when we surrender. But it's very clear, if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. This is God's divine imperative for us. We must be born from above. And I just love Nicodemus because he is so us. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It seems like a nonsensical question, but if you don't know what born again is, I'll bet most of us had that thought go through our heads when we first heard it. How can I be born again? I'm here. I mean, I'm 65 years old. How am I going to, or 64 years old. How am I going to be born again? How will I get, you know, and it gets weird. And it got weird. But Jesus knew right where his heart was. He's struggling to get past the idea of spiritual matters. He's struggling to understand spiritual matters. He cannot get past the physical things. He cannot get past the physical realm. He is locked into it. His paradigm is, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees, just like Paul was. He's a top guy. He's arrived. He's one of the smartest men in Israel. He is Nicodemus. And what he knows and what he's been taught his whole life is by the works that you do in terms of following the law. The law, the letter of the law kills, the Bible says. There is no life in the letter of the law. Now, the letter of the law is not a bad thing. It tells us where we are in relation to God and what he asks for us. But we cannot attain anything by the letter of the law. And so Nicodemus, when he's talking to the Son of God, who we know you are from God, because we've seen the signs you do, but I can't do this, I can't grasp this, because it's such a paradigm shift, he can't process it. So God gives us a picture. We had nothing to do. Okay, I'm going to tell you about this picture. I remember, I'm going to go back 41 years ago, when my wife couldn't keep her hands off me. I'm just playing. And we are now in the hospital, and she's ready to give birth to our first son. I didn't know it was a son then, because I don't think we knew it was, did we? No. Surprise. We're about surprises. And I remember sitting there, and I was prepared, because I did what was called Lamaze. I don't even know if that's a thing anymore. Sounds like French torture to me these days, but we did the Lamaze class, so I'm an expert, okay, until water breaks and baby's on its way and we're in the hospital and it's a little more scary. It kind of got real. And I remember watching this process, and I'm here telling Sally what to do, and that's just ridiculous. Okay, breathe like this. Breathe like this. You know, and I'm having fun with it, but honestly, some things she would receive and some things were, I guess those contractions are really something. So it's just an adventure. But it's getting down to the time you're in the hospital, and it's starting to happen. And the things I remember of that day is I remember nurses all over the place. And I remember the doctor coming in to check sizes of diameters of things. And I don't know if I conjured this up, but I think I remember a janitor just walking through there like in the stirrups. And, you know, he's just checking things out as comfortable as can be. What is going on here? This place is just crazy. It's a mess. And I remember when his head started crowning. Some of you dads know what I'm talking about. You women totally know what I'm talking about. And it starts crowning, and it's getting ready to come. So it's crowning now, so I'm going to go into my whatever position, which is getting away, basically. And I'm looking at it, and I said, I don't get it. What's the crowning? I don't know what that is. And the baby begins to break through. And then there's more. And then there's the directions to push, push, push. And the baby's coming through, and I can't take it. You're killing my wife here. And it's coming, and it comes through. And for me, it was deafening. I didn't hear anything. I just saw everything. I got tears coming down my face. I'm a sloppy mess, and it was beautiful. And then the nurses quickly grabbed the baby, and they wipe it off. And I think they let me cut the cord. I think it was the cord. It wasn't an arm, because he has that today. So they cut it. And then little love tap, and it stimulated that baby. And as I'm going through this be born again thing, what did the baby do to enter the kingdom of this world? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Who did it? Well, I would say my wife did it. She gets some kind of credit, but the reality is God did it, because he worked his plan. Even back in Genesis, as to how this was going to be, there is going to be pain in childbirth. But anyway, he grew that baby. He did it. The baby did absolutely nothing, yet it was born into this world. And that picture, when it came to me, spoke to what being born again is. It is not what we do. It is not by living by the law. It is what God has done in our hearts. Amen? So being good enough isn't good enough. Knowing everything isn't everything. Being surrendered to Him is what this is about. So we surrender our hearts to God. And I've said this so many times from up here, it must be old, but we got a lot of new faces, so I'll say it again. Sitting right where you are, John, right about there. I remember we were having a worship service, and it was good. I mean, we're talking mid-80s, six-string guitar, and it was beautiful. Jerry might have been on that worship team then, Pastor Jerry, I'm not sure. But it was beautiful. And I'm learning about this faith. I got an old pastor up here who was speaking in tongues half the time and calling people's names out half the time. And it was cool, but it didn't really move me. But I'm standing in that spot, and I was not going to surrender certain things. One, I'm not going to ever talk the language that guy is speaking up there because I don't even know what it is. He's speaking in tongues. I don't know. Two is I am not going to do this because I had too much pride. That was not going to happen. And then what happened? Something during the worship, something that happened at work, comes together and I break like fine china. And the arms go up, the tears come down. And it was at that moment that I was born again. It had nothing to do with my wits, my wisdom, my anything. It had everything to do with my surrender because God had called me and I saw His calling and my hands went up and I received the fullness of Him. That is a picture to me of being born again. Just like the baby who did absolutely nothing, God did everything in my salvation. All I did was come to a place of surrender. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's not by my works of righteousness. I cannot do enough, be good enough, or any of that. No. It's the regeneration. So what is the regeneration and being born again? First is the surrender. Then it's the washing and the cleansing, which, by the way, is what we do every Sunday. We come here to get washed by the water of the Word. It's what the husband is supposed to do with his wife, is to wash her with the water of God's Word. And I think I shared this with you before when I was called to wash Sally with the water of His Word a couple weeks ago. You think I could come up with a scripture more than Jesus wept? It's like I was... So then I went to the Psalms. Do you remember this? Good. And I start reading the Psalms to her. And it was beautiful. It was moving for her, I know, because I could read. But it was moving for me to bathe her in the Word of God. Thank You for that moment, Jesus. And in Ephesians 5:26, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what He calls us to do as men. As He gave Himself up for her, you and I, men, are supposed to give ourselves up for her too. Her, the church, and then her, our brides. And then what do? That He might sanctify and cleanse her, that's the body of Christ, with the washing of water by the Word. You as a husband are supposed to do that with your bride. With the washing of water, with the Word. We are a picture. We become a living example of how Christ loves the church. Nicodemus cannot get past being born again in this picture here. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh does not and cannot produce redemption. We can't be good enough. We say this a lot, not to make people feel terrible, to make us feel in unity and communion with one another, because none of us can. And when I know that people struggle, that's why I like what happens on Thursday nights. When I know that people struggle, that's why I like life groups and when it happens. When I know that people struggle and I have my struggles and I'm sitting in the midst of them, with them, That unity is a beautiful thing. We all have the same problem and we all have the same need. Our problems, they're varied and wide and broad. Our need is one need. We need to be in Christ. We need to be born again. Thank you, Jesus. I gave this scripture before, but I'm going to say it again because it's so powerful. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And then he says, "Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again." And then I'm going to just share this point here. It says in verse 9, it says, "Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" Well, let me tell you about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee of the law and the Old Testament. He should have known, because in Ezekiel, he speaks about what this salvation could look like, what this cleansing could look like, and he missed it. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "This is a work of God, as much then as it is today. I will sprinkle in clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them." That's what he gave. That's what Nicodemus should have known. That's what the Jewish Pharisees should have known, but they did not want to see it because their hearts were not right before God and they were not willing to submit all they had to him. What did they have to submit? Maybe their wealth, maybe their power, maybe their position. They weren't willing. Just think, what was it that held you back from coming to Christ? What did you not want to give up to receive the fullness of what he had? Mine was simple. I didn't want to give up control. "Hi, my name is Mike. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with trust and control." Thank you. Thank you. You get my point. Why do I struggle with it? Because I don't want to give up some things. I don't want to surrender some things. What's the consequence to that? I'm miserable sometimes. And every time I take a step and I surrender stuff from me to God, he does something in me. I'm a little bit freer than I was before. Same is true now. But this surrendering to Christ is a whole big game. And Nicodemus couldn't get it. And then it says in verse 10, it talks about what's coming and that we must believe. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Like, what's the matter with you? You should know these things. It says nothing to do with our brains, our thinking, our reasoning, unless they get in the way. He should have known these things. And then verse 11, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Oh, you do not, because you do not want to receive it. "If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" What's going on here? The earthly things he should get because he sees those all the time. No, it comes back to surrender. You don't see because you don't want to see. You don't surrender because you don't want to give it up to him who loves you, who has better for you than you even know. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "who is in heaven." So he's not getting this. And like I said, he had the cognition, the cognitive abilities to receive it all, yet he does not get it. And then he goes to this scripture, which is confusing. It has been for me. I think I have a good grasp on it now. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Verse 15, "And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What was happening, you get this in Numbers chapter 21, I think it is. People were in the desert. They had 40 years in the desert. They're eating manna, and they were getting sick and tired and complaining and bellyaching and whining about having to eat this manna, which was bread from heaven. And they're wandering for 40 years. They're a miserable people, and God is getting their attention because they're not really, really willing to surrender or submit to him. And they start grumbling and complaining, so they have an ungrateful heart. You ever been around somebody with an ungrateful heart? It's nauseating. Get out of my way. Get out of here. You're bringing me down. That's what they say to me when I get that way. This is what's taking place. They're ungrateful, not loving and worshiping and hanging on to the Savior who is in the process of sanctifying them and saving them from themselves. So what does he do? He says, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he talks about the bronze serpent. And I hope I have this here. I really hope I have this here. Bronze serpent was coming because of a plague that God sent upon the people. And the plague was this. He sent serpents to bite the people, the ungrateful, hard-hearted Israelites. And when they get bit, they would get sick and they would die. And it was happening in great numbers. So that's what's taking place there. It's a punishment upon the people. So Moses cries out, God, our people are dying. They're from these serpents and snakes. And then he tells Moses to go fashion a snake and put it on a pole or on a cross. Same symbol that you would see when you hear about doctors and physicians. That's that snake on a cross or a pole. So he fashions the snake and then he tells them, look at this when you're bit by the snake and it will heal you. You'll be saved. That's a hard thing to grasp and understand. Like, to me, the serpent is Satan, right? He says, look upon this and you'll be saved. In Corinthians, it talks about he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So what are we looking at the pole? Looking at two things. First thing we're looking at is the judgment that we deserved. All right? So we look at the pole, and it's the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. But it's also a picture of Christ, who took our sin, put it upon himself, and salvation comes when we understand that. Right? Praise the Lord is right. Our salvation came because he took my sin. So when we talk about, did you repent? Did you ask Jesus into your heart? This is the foundation of it right here. Did you look at your sin and say, I deserve what I have coming? Or did you say, I thank Jesus for taking my sin, that I'm not dying in the wilderness like the Israelites were doing? No, that he carried my sin, that I don't carry my own sin. And when I go to the judgment at heaven, he doesn't see the one that deserved, the Father doesn't see the one who deserved to be bitten by the sin. No, he sees Christ. Who sees Christ? Christ sees Christ. He's our judge and defender. And he paid the price for us. What a beautiful thing. He went to the cross and he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Are his words, if I be lifted up. What does that mean? If he be lifted up within my spirit, that's a good thing. But if I be lifted up, even on the cross, I will draw all men to me. Which men? Men and women, that's a gender neutral term. It's the only way I want you to use that term. I will draw all men to me. Have you been called? Do you feel God's prompting for you to come to him? This is what it's talking about. Have you stayed away? Have you stayed off? You're not hearing his call? I don't know. I can't answer that for anybody. It's something to process deep within. What do I hold back from? What do I release? What do I submit to? And then how can all this stuff be? Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? But that the world through him might be saved. He sent us to save us from condemnation. And we know that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. He came to save who? The lost. He came to save who? Sinners. Everything we heard earlier today, he came to save. He came to save. There is no other way to be saved than Christ. So how do you believe? This came out of our life group, and this is the thing that probably blew me away. It keeps saying believe, 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 and they saw everything, but what do I have to believe? How can I believe? It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. This is the belief understanding the fullness of who he is. Not because you saw signs and wonders, because you had an encounter with him and he changed your heart. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that believing mean? Believing because you saw his miracles and your signs. Believing, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that, as Pastor Tim spoke last week, that Jesus is the living word? Do you believe that he is from God, that he himself is God, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us? All those powerful scriptures that he shared, do you believe that? Or do you believe that, it's not for me, I don't want to surrender to all that, but I'm a pretty good guy? No, you're not. Your goodness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. My goodness is as filthy rags. Paul said, my goodness is like dung. It's not about what we do. It's about how we surrender and who we surrender to. Do we believe with saving belief? Do we believe knowing that he is the only way? Or do we believe in him as a prophet, which they use? We know that you're a prophet from God. We know that you're a good teacher. Do you know that he is the Son of God? Do you know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you know that he is the only way to the Father? Do you believe in, like, do you know that you don't have a shot until you surrender to him? That kind of belief is a salvation belief. Pastor James, if you could come on up. We're probably going to do a little. We're going to save some for tonight. Is that good? Okay, let's bring this thing. Let's bring it home. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They didn't see him as the Son of God. That's what stirred them up. So, go back to my baby story. That was my firstborn son. I remember the emotion of it. The beauty of it. I remember holding him in my arms, and I remember giving him his first bath. That was the last one he took for 4 years, I swear. And I remember just that beautiful time. What I didn't know is that spiritually, he was born dead. But Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. There is a place for children, and I don't know the age of that, but I believe it is in that that God shows incredible grace to these young ones. But really, truly, we are born dead until we have an encounter with the living God and we surrender to him. What does it mean to surrender? In battle, it means to give up your arms, wave the white flag, and do the loser's walk, right? But with Christ, it's to submit and surrender my will to him. Thy will be done. Your will, God, not my will. Jesus' name. And here's the problem. What is the condemnation? The condemnation is this. That the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. That is who we are at our core apart from God. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or understand it. You gave that to us last week, too. That was beautiful, Pastor Tim. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Don't stay out late. Get to bed early. Why? Evil's going on in the dark. Why in the dark? It can't be seen. It can't be exposed. What does the light do? It exposes things. My behavior in the light is exposed, and people can see me for who I really am. But in the dark, they can't see, they can't tell. Man, I shine at sin in the dark. Jesus, help me. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Okay, deeds, clearly seen, that we do good deeds. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They don't send us to heaven. All right? They reward us in heaven. But what Christ did on the tree is what sends us to heaven when we believe him and surrender to him. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to think about this message off and on. If the Packer game happens, I think it's gonna, and the score is like blown out and we're stinking up the place, I want you to shut off the TV because it doesn't matter. Record it. And think about these things. Where do I stand with God? Why do I believe in him? Why do I not progress in him? Why? Answer the whys that you have. And what's he telling me personally? Ask yourself that question and spend some time. And I want you to be in prayer even for tonight, because I have no idea what God is going to do. I know this. The wind blows where it will. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, it says here. We just know this. When you have your antennas up and you're open to hear, to see, and to receive, that means the wind of the Spirit came to you. That's what it means. Spirit and wind are the same thing. Pneuma, the ruah in Hebrew. When it comes to you, Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass. Make your decision now for Christ. Why? We don't know where the wind comes from or when it's returning. We don't know when we're going to experience it in the same way that we have in the past. So I want you to ponder these things tonight. And I would love to hear a testimony of somebody who pondered these things and said, I was lost. I was not on this page. I was not submitted to God, and the Spirit spoke to me. So right where you're sitting, invite him in and say, God, I surrender to you. It's personal. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows. Do it like this. God, I surrender to you. And you come back. I'd like to hear. Come up to me and tell me. Tell Pastor James. Tell Gerald. Tell our wives that God did something to you, and tell him what it was. Pastor Tim, go tell Pastor Tim. He won't even preach at you. He'll just smile. Go tell Pastor Donnie. He won't hit you with his cane. He'll embrace you. When you make that decision for Christ, you tell somebody. And hopefully tonight we worship, and the worship is a little different because you had an encounter with the living God and you invited him in.